Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy, therefore, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Now, by this time, the disciples and the followers of Jesus, not just the 12 disciples, but all the disciples, however many remain to be left in the crowd, have already heard four parables in this particular setting. Okay, now there are more parables at other times, but in this particular setting, and all the parables, of course, are about the kingdom of God. His hearers, you would think that there at this point would have to be wondering a lot of things pertaining to the kingdom, a lot of questions they'd want to ask, but one of those would be, perhaps, what does it take to become a part of this kingdom you're telling us about? What does it take for us to become citizens of this kingdom? And so in this parable and the next parable, which we'll get to in just a few moments, verse 45 and 46, the Lord speaks on that particular subject. And doing what he always does, he uses these simple experiences or situations that his hearers would be a little bit familiar with. If they hadn't experienced themselves, they certainly would be familiar with. And he uses them to illustrate particular truths about his kingdom. That's what the whole parable process is about. Most of his disciples probably never had the exact experience of finding a hidden treasure in a field, okay? But all of them in that particular culture would have at least understood the practice of hiding valuables in the ground, because it was a very common occurrence in those ages and those times. There were no banks. They didn't have safes like we have in our homes. There were no depositories. These things were non-existent in those days. And so if you had valuables like gold or silver or even jewelry, or I read that even in some cases really nice clothing that you didn't normally wear that was for special events, they would literally bury these things in hidden places on their property below the ground. And those things would be there for whenever they needed them, and then under the cover of darkness at night, if they needed to retrieve some of those, then they would go and do so. Because there's some other extenuating circumstances, because Palestine had at that time and still today had been the center of many, many conflicts. It's a place of war over there in so many ways, okay? Because throughout the centuries it had been that way, war after war had been fought there, there was always the underlying fear of being plundered by their enemies, because history said it could happen again, okay? And that, too, added to the threat of their property being taken. So there was another reason that often it was not uncommon for them to see the need to bury certain valuables just to protect them, so that if they were taken over by an enemy, that stuff would not lose it, okay? Now, what would happen over time, and we're talking about over the course of decades and then centuries, the land literally became littered with buried valuables and hidden treasures, if you will. Because what would happen is sometimes the owner of that treasure would die and nobody knew where the treasure was. And in other cases, they were plundered, overtaken by an enemy, and many of the people would be deported to foreign lands. The captivity of Babylon and Assyria, those are examples of that, where they were just shipped out and taken from their homeland into these foreign lands, in which case their treasure would be left behind, and probably they never have the opportunity to return, and it becomes a hidden treasure, okay? And so that's what took place in this parable here, is the treasure that he finds is a treasure that had been there likely for no telling how long, and we'll get to that in a moment why we think that. But the Lord doesn't provide for us the details of who this person is or how this discovery was made. Maybe it was someone that had been hired to plow that field and they stumbled on to this treasure. Or perhaps it was a stranger. We talked about this, that it was not uncommon for them to cut across people's fields and properties, get point A to point B. Maybe it was a stranger that was traveling through there and saw a portion of the treasure, at the surface of the ground and investigated and found inadvertently a hidden treasure. So all of this could, there's so many different variables it could be, but so what this man that's mentioned in this verse does is he discovers it and then he rehides it, it says. It says he hath found, he hideth. So in other words, he discovered it and then he covered it back up. Of course, I'm sure he made a mental note of exactly where it was so he could find it again. And then he leaves and he goes and does whatever is necessary to get the resources to purchase that field and take ownership of the field would be allowing him to take ownership of this treasure. Okay. Now, before we move forward with the next parable, which basically, essentially, illustrates the same points in a similar way. Before we do that, let's talk about something that may seem a little bit odd to us. A person may be prone to think, well, now Jesus is using this unethical act of this person in order to illustrate a spiritual truth. And that's not the case at all. We may get the idea that somehow this man was underhandedly acting, but when you really think about it and consider, he really was not, okay? First of all, it's obvious that the treasure had been hidden by somebody other than the current owner. And the reason for that is the owner that sells him the field would never have consented to selling him the field had he known the treasure was there. Or he certainly would have said, well, let me go get my treasure and then you can have the land. So that tells us it wasn't his. It had to have been a prior landowner. Secondly, rabbinical law allowed for any property that was found or discarded that the rightful owner could not be determined, that property automatically went to the person that found it, okay? And so it was his right to the property for that purpose, okay? Thirdly, the question of ethics about this particular man is really kind of laid to rest by the fact that had he truly been dishonest, he would have just dug it up and took it right then, right? And he didn't do that. So he's not an unethical, dishonest man. And the idea that Jesus would use an unethical deal to drive home a spiritual truth is really ridiculous because he's the Son of God and he just wouldn't do that, okay? And so this man, being honest enough to do the right thing, he makes whatever sacrifices is necessary so he can go and purchase the land which he knows possesses a treasure that nobody else knows and that would rightly become him owning the land. So that takes care of that question. Now let's move on to verse 45, the next parable. It has there again reiterates these same truths. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this parable it makes the same points as the last parable in a similar way. It says that there was a merchant man. It simply meant a dealer of goods, okay? In this particular case, he seemed to specialize in trading pearls. Pearls in that age were among some of the most valuable gems that could be found. Unlike today, okay? They're still valuable, but not the most valuable, okay? Pearl diving, for one thing, was a very hazardous occupation. You can imagine finding the oysters that would produce these pearls would have required a lot of underwater exploration without the benefit of diving suits and oxygen and all the things we have available today. And so it was a danger to hunt for pearls, which contributed to the scarcity of the pearls. It was not like today, you know, we could go harvest them with the equipment and stuff and they would be in abundance, okay? In those days, to get an actual pearl in your hand, just one pearl, was valuable. That was something. And they were used throughout history to adorn, like many ladies wear a diamond ring. They adorned pearls in their hair, and then, of course, made other forms of jewelry out of pearls and this sort of thing. And so, but the danger for the diver meant less divers. Fewer divers meant fewer pearls, and fewer pearls meant the value of the existing pearls that are on the market would increase. So pearls were really the most valuable of any jewels that you could find at that time. Very similar to what diamonds would be today, okay? They had value, and they held their value. With that being said, people invested in them. It was a very practical way to keep possession of your riches in a small space. A tiny pearl could be worth a whole lot of gold, that, you know, a big chunk of gold would be worth, and that little pearl could be hidden in a simple pocket or even sewn into the hem of a garment, you know, just light. But obviously, silver and gold is heavy and bulky and this sort of thing. And so a pearl was an easy way to invest, and something that held their value, is easily concealed, and not heavy to be trying to carry around or this sort of thing. And so the pearl trade was common, okay? It was common. And this particular merchant seems to have found a pearl that was valued more than anything he had, okay? It's implied here that this was the pearl this merchant had found, okay? And why do we know that? Because he was willing, as the scripture says, to sell all in order to purchase this one magnificent pearl. Selling all that he had, that would include all his other pearls. I mean, he's liquidating in order to get this one pearl. Everything, lock, stock, and barrel, is being sold in order that it says he went and sold all and bought it, okay, so he could take possession of this one thing. That is what Jesus is driving home, one of the main points of these parables. There's a number of points that we'll be getting to along the way, but the worth of the kingdom is what's being taught here. The worth of God's kingdom far surpasses the worth of everything else collectively, okay? This guy was willing to sell all in order to get this one pearl of great price. And the whole idea is, obviously, that if whatever we forfeit, whatever we sell, so to speak, or liquidate, to put the kingdom of God first in our life is worth it, okay? And so there are a number of truths that we can find out of these particular parables along the way, but I'm just going to touch on one, and then we'll have you on your way, the first one, and then we'll look at some more next Wednesday when we're back together. But this one truth is the kingdom of heaven, or it would be really easy to just say citizenship to the kingdom of heaven, okay? Has to be personally appropriated. You notice that neither of these men and neither of the parables inherited their treasure. It wasn't something that was handed down to them. There was not something that this pearl dealer's grandpa left him this pearl of great price. It had nothing to do with that. It neither of them had inherited the treasure or had any portion of the treasure afforded them because of who they were. It wasn't that, like, hey, you're important, I want to go ahead and give you part of this pearl of great price. Nothing like that. They had to personally see the value of the treasure or the pearl and then make a choice, a personal choice, to do whatever it took to have that become theirs, you see. It was personally appropriated. And they didn't partner with somebody. They didn't say, hey, will you go in with me and we'll do this together so we can afford this. They said, we see the value of it. I'm going to do whatever I can to make that my own, okay? Everything was done personally. And that's the glorious thing about the gospel, okay? Me and Jeff can't go in together and get salvation. Jeff can get salvation on his own by seeing the value of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. And I can get salvation on my own by seeing that same value and appropriating it to myself by faith. But we can't go in together, okay? God doesn't force it upon either one of us or you or anybody else. He puts it out there before us. He tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. He tells us that he was born and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and resurrected. He makes it very clear in his word. And then he tells us how to appropriate it by faith, okay? But then it's up to us to see the value in all of that and make it our own. You see, we all have to make that decision for ourselves. It's not because of who we are, ever. The poor man can do it just like the rich man. The black man can do it just like the white man. The woman can do it just like the man. The young can do it just like the old. It's up to every person as an individual, regardless of any other identity they have. Just them, just because they're a living soul, okay? And so it's available for all to pursue, but we have to see the value in it. That's something you got to get from these two parables. Both men, in both cases, says, that's something I've got to have for myself, okay? And that's what we got to do with salvation, okay? So the next time we're together, we'll see what else this parable reveals about the kingdom of heaven, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed. I hope you'll stay warm. Let me just say this, that anybody, especially anybody that's elderly, but anybody else, if you have some issues during this cold, whether it be your water freezing up or your electricity out, please call myself or David. Either one of us will fly into action. I have stuff, and he probably does too, that can thaw things out, and we'll help you any way we can, because it's going to get dangerously cold, and I don't want anybody to do without. Okay? All right. Very good. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And let me see. Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?